You'd think that at some point in your life you'd go, I think I've got this following Christ thing figured out, but it just doesn't seem to go that way. And I always, you think about New Year's resolutions and those kind of things. I tend to think more in terms of the past year, like what have I actually learned? What has changed in me? How am I different this year than I was a year ago at this time? And it's really a question of, am I continuing to grow in my relationship with Christ? And so we want to take some time this morning to celebrate that kind of thing. It's your turn. I'd love to have a few of you just share what's gone on. Sometimes, I'm going to say many times, the things that we grow through are through difficult situations. That's very clear. And so it may have been a very painful year for you, but even in that, God's faithful to turn those things into positive things for us. So, who will start for us this morning? I know the first one's always tough. It looks like we got Brian. Thanks, buddy.
All right. Good morning. This past year has been, we've had a good year in our family. Lots of stuff has gone on. But for me personally, at work in this past year, we've had some transition in leadership. Our old principal resigned, a new principal came on, different approach, and all that kind of stuff. And we had a dip in morale this past fall, and it's been challenging. It's been hard to go to work. When you think your new boss is against you or doesn't get what you do and why you do what you do, it's hard to go to work, right? And so we had a lull. Morale was really down. We rallied together as teachers and we're like, we got to protect each other and take care of each other and fight for what we have, right? It got impressed on me that I need to be answering to him and not my boss at work, meaning that I need to submit to the authority that's been placed over me at work, even if I don't like it. And I have to go and I have to work with my boss, and I have to, instead of like getting all run down with what's going on in staff and, you know, the low morale, I have to choose joy. And we went to the For King and Country concert, and they have their song called Joy, and it's about, in those moments, we have to choose joy. Doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean it's happy, but we have to go and we have to be present as kids of the King in a place where we choose joy. And so just remember that when it gets rough, choose joy.
Thanks, Brian. Appreciate that. Someone else. Come on, you know you want to. Remember Christmas Eve? We're here Christmas Eve and we're talking about that still small voice. Are you hearing anything? Linda.
Hi. I've been working on ladies' ministry here for like a number of years, and I was a little bit tired this year of planning events and stuff, but I want to tell you that each of the events that we've had have been so encouraging to me. And when we had the fireside this fall at Bev's, it was just great. And you learn stuff about other women. And Christmas, too, like Doreen's testimony was just so wonderful to hear. And I just want to say I was really blessed by those this year.
Thank you, Linda. Others? I'll come back to you.
As many of you know, I'm in the process of selling my business and we're looking at moving. And so this year, we thought everything would kind of fall into place for this year, and it hasn't. And so it's been a waiting game, but it's been interesting to really realize how God has the plan for us. And like, we really felt that God was calling us to make this change and move and everything. And so it's hard when it doesn't kind of fall into place where you think it will. And but realizing, like, all the non-Christian people I come in contact with all the time, and just being bold enough to say, well, you know what, like, I have this plan, but God has a better plan, and just sharing that, because I have so many opportunities, people go, well, you know, what's happening? Like, how come things aren't going the way it's planned, right? But that's been a challenge for me, just to learn how to share that with others, that, yeah, we're just following God's plan, and that he'll work it all out, and we don't have to worry on a week-by-week basis.
Sometimes the Lord gives us direction, but he doesn't give us the timing yet, and that's really hard to be waiting. Ina.
I don't know which way to face. Okay, just like Brian. I don't like doing it. But I just, you know, this year, this is a little different, but a friend and I committed together to read through the Bible using a program, the Bible Recap, and I thought, oh, do I really want to do this? But we did together. We've committed, and it's, you know, we started in April when it's supposed to be starting in January. But so I'm behind, and I'll be behind until April. But you know what it's, I thought what it's done for me, that about three things that I've realized. First of all, I know God is waiting for me every morning, at the desk, in the den, and I didn't think I'd get emotional, but I know he's there, and I can hardly wait to get there. I get my coffee, and I just have to get there and read the next portion and see what I'm going to learn. And then I just know he's there, and he's speaking to me. It's just, it's something really almost, well, it's supernatural. So that, I can't not go. And then the other part, I realize, well, several things, but how often God says, it's still in the Old Testament, and I'm kind of getting sick of it, actually. I've had enough of Ezekiel to last me forever, but anyhow, how often he says, I am the Lord, I am the sovereign Lord. You know, it's all about him, and how much he hates pride, and how much he's against idolatry and pride, and how he just wants our tender hearts to him. That has just become abundantly clear over and over and over. He says it so many times, I think, okay, I get it, all right, that's enough. But that piece is just has just made me so grateful to, it's made me so grateful for Jesus. Because I think I never could do what the law asks, ever. But then the good news is I don't have to. So I have never appreciated Jesus more either than having gone through Ezekiel and all these, you know, they're hard to read. They're just hard. But anyhow, it's just been an amazing process.
Thanks, Ina.
Anyone else? Yeah. Hey, Rudy.
Thank you. We often see change as bad. Pain is bad. Finance, rich is good. Poor is bad. And through life, we go through this. And then you find out that when we get into these situations, that no, it was actually good. It was actually great. Some of my greatest times have been when I've been struggling with emotional pain or physical pain, when I've really had to look at Christ and, like Peter on the water, focus on Jesus, that I long for those times again, but I don't want the pain. Yeah. Yeah. But in fact, they're good. And my testimony in life is, trust me, I can handle it.
Thanks, Rudy. Anyone else? Wendy.
Brian told me I had to stand up. I wanted to sit down for this one and just talk with you, not looking at you. In the summer, a lot of you guys noticed I wasn't here a lot. I had decided at that point that I didn't know if I wanted to be part of the church community. Not because of anything you guys had done, but because of a journey that our family was going through. My son brought his boyfriend home. And that was something that we've been dealing with for the last year. And I've been struggling and reading a lot and getting a lot of support. And I was struggling with whether I wanted to be part of a community that I felt couldn't love my son the way that we feel he should be loved, even with his choices. And I'm here, so I chose that to trust you guys with our family and our heart, and we have chosen love, and I'm just really happy to be here with all you guys because God has walked us through and shown us how to love our son through his choices.
And he's an amazing guy. Absolutely. Thank you, Wendy. Anyone else? Renee.
So the last few years have been interesting because we haven't gotten together with Jeremy's extended family too often because of sickness and some of them being older and that sort of thing. But now we've been able to do that again. And for some reason, any political waters tend to bring ripples, and it's a certain generation. I'm like, whatever, like, just let the politics go. Let's just, you know, whatever. But it's really hard to know how to respond when especially just a couple people really strongly disagree about something that I'm like, but this doesn't have to be a core issue. So this year, somebody said, let's just leave the politics out the door. Let's just not even talk about it. And I thought, brilliant. Why didn't we think of that years ago? Like, so it was really good when something that was, shouldn't have been political, but something kind of snuck in. You know how the enemy does it, right? Like, he's like, oh, but you can start talking about this now. And something snuck in, and Jeremy's aunt just said, oh, we said we weren't going to talk about politics. And bless her heart, I just went, yeah, that's right. And we changed the subject, and off we went on something else. And I just thought, you know, God is so good because he can bring little bits of wisdom to people even years later. And you think, okay, this is our new thing to do now. And maybe one day we can talk about it again. But for now, it's a wedge and it's not worth it. So let's talk about love.
Thanks. Thanks, Renee. Appreciate that. All right, I'm getting a sense that maybe we're done. Thank you so much. You know, these struggles, like, they're really good for us. They really do shape us, and to actually embrace them, as hard as they are, is a really good thing for us. I want to share a little bit of my story with you, take our teaching time this morning. To do that, I've been really struggling this week to find the right words to share my own formation story of these past few months, and I found myself almost being dishonest by trying to simplify it too much, if I could say it that way, because what I have been and am going through is not entirely clear to me yet. Spiritual formation is not a simple thing. It's a process of becoming something new, something that I wasn't yesterday and am becoming for tomorrow. But that means the struggle of letting other things go behind, actually having to leave a part of me behind. And in the process, I've come to realize that our lives are really complicated and complex, and that when I try to touch one area of my life for spiritual formation, there are all these tentacles that reach into other areas of my life, and it's not as simple as just dealing with one area. And so I cannot give you a simple testimony of completion or of lessons learned, but I'd like to share part of where I am right now in this journey. So this past fall, I began to recognize some symptoms in myself that led me to the conclusion that I wasn't entirely healthy, whether that's emotionally or spiritually. And if you think about spiritual health as representing Christ, being formed in his image, having the fruit of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, you would expect things like joy and peace and patience to be forefront in your mind or in your life. And I found myself this fall being short on patience and generally lacking in joy. I was still self-aware enough to recognize that this was going on, that there was a problem, and that I knew that if I did not address this, and if I let these symptoms continue unaddressed, that it would get out of hand, things would get worse. And so I shared this with our elders, and they encouraged me to be proactive in taking preventative measures. And as you know, I stepped away from ministry for most of December. And during that time of rest, I spent a lot of time. I was reading a book by Dallas Willard called Hearing God, which I would highly recommend to you. I spent a lot of time in the scriptures, and I spent a lot of time journaling and just listening. And one of the passages was one of the first passages, because there were many, that God used to encourage me was a story of Elijah. And I want to share that story with you. You may know that Elijah was a chosen prophet, a servant of God, and he had an incredible life of ministry. But he was also a man who experienced burnout. And I started thinking, is this because God was asking too much of him? And I realized that that wasn't true. But what happened with Elijah is he began to entertain some false thinking about the ministry that God was asking of him. And that when you allow yourself to embrace a false narrative about ministry or about God or about your life, you will quickly lose your joy and peace, and at that point you become susceptible to burnout. And this is where I began to identify with Elijah. And the setting of the passage that I want to share with you this morning, it comes immediately after Elijah's dramatic contest on top of a mountain with the priests of Baal. You may recall that he calls down fire from heaven in this dramatic way that consumes not only the sacrifice on the altar, but it consumes all the stones that the altar was made of, and it consumes all the water in the trench. It was just this fantastic miracle. So he's on this high. That same evening, all the priests of Baal were killed. And so there's this amazing victory of being used by God for his purposes. Jezebel, who was the wife of Ahab, who was the king of Israel at that time, she was the one who brought Baal worship into Israel. And when she found out that Elijah had all of her priests killed, she sent a message to Elijah. And this is where I want to pick up the story this morning. It's from 1 Kings chapter 19, and I'll start at verse 2. It says that Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them, the priests of Baal, by this time tomorrow." In other words, I'm going to kill you by this time tomorrow. And so he was afraid, and he arose and he ran for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It's enough. Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my fathers." And he lay down and he slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate, and he drank, and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose, and he ate, and he drank. And he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he came to a cave, and he lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. The people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek to take my life and to take it away. Now, I want you to notice first Elijah's perspective on his life and the narrative that he believes about his ministry right now. That he's sitting under a broom tree and he's depressed and he asks that he might die. And then when he's on the mountain, he is very cynical. He says, I am the only faithful one left and everyone is trying to kill me. And both of these responses are actually indications, they're symptoms of burnout. So again, did God push Elijah too hard, forcing him into burnout? And I would say no. That burnout is not always the result of the amount of work that you do. Sometimes it's a result of the way you do your work. And I think, like me, Elijah was feeling too much ownership, too much responsibility for his ministry. And when we feel solely responsible, we also feel alone. And somewhere along the way, Elijah came to feel like he alone was faithful to God, which simply was not true. It was a false narrative, and his mind needed to be renewed by the truth of God's narrative. Now, the first thing that encouraged me in this passage as I read it was how graciously God ministers to Elijah. He gets this message. He's scared. He is depressed. And he just wants to be alone. So he goes into the wilderness. He finds a broom tree for some shade. And he just crashes. He just falls asleep. He's exhausted. And he also starts spewing out this cynical perspective on life and on ministry. He says, God, just take my life. I'm done. I might as well be dead. I'm as good as my father's. I might as well die. And what's interesting to me is that God does not say anything. He lets Elijah vent, and then he lets him sleep for a while. And then he sends an angel to wake him, and he gives him fresh baked bread and a jar of water. And after this meal, God still does not say anything. He lets Elijah go back to sleep. He's exhausted. He needs to rest. Angel wakes him a second time. Fresh baked bread a second time. A jar of water. And this time, after Elijah eats, he invites Elijah, the angel does, he invites Elijah to God's house, which in this case is a mountain. It says Mount Horeb is the mountain of God, but it is a 40-day journey to get there. So Elijah, in my mind, is invited to this mountain retreat center where he will be hosted by God. Elijah has 40 days alone on the road to process his perspective on life and ministry. And you may know from experience what I also have learned, that going for walks is therapeutic. And God gave him this opportunity to think about what he believes about ministry and about God. And he arrives at the mountain, and God graciously lets him settle into his room. It says in verse 9 that he came to a cave, and he lodged in it. He set up his bed, his roll. He's setting up home. And after this time, a chance to sleep, to eat fresh-baked bread, having 40 days to think while he's walking on the road and reflecting, and he's settled into his room, only now does God first ask him. He says, Elijah, what are you doing here? Why are you here? Why are you in such a state? an invitation to think and to talk with God about what's going on. And I just, while I was off, I marveled at the patience of God and at the gentleness with which he opens up this conversation. Generally just saying, tell me what's going on. Let's talk about this. But after 40 days of God's provision and patience, Elijah has not yet let go of the false narrative. And so his response to God after 40 days is, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left. That's not true. And they seek my life to take it away. That's also not true. Jezebel was after him, but not all of Israel. So he was believing these lies. Now, I can understand 40 days ago when this first happened that he would feel this way. Someone is threatening his life, and in that moment, yeah, the reaction might be to feel very threatened. He had been on an emotional roller coaster where one day he's calling down fire from heaven. There's this fantastic victory over the prophets of Baal. And the next day he's receiving this death threat from Jezebel. And I have noticed that ministry often goes that way. One day you've got the privilege of being a part of something that God is doing, and it's such a privilege. And the next, someone is turning against you. And it's hard to process that. It's hard on your emotions. And so 40 days ago, this response makes sense, but he's now had 40 days to process this and to renew his mind, but he hasn't made much progress. God has been gracious and patient, but now 40 days later, after hearing Elijah's response that nothing's changed, God is now going to be a little more direct. And he tells Elijah to leave the cave, to stand on the side of the mountain, come outside. And first God sends a wind, the scripture says that it's strong enough to break the stone of the mountain. You imagine a wind that's strong enough to break the stone of a mountain, and Elijah standing in the middle of it, and he's not getting blown off the mountain. So imagine what that's like. And then he sends an earthquake. So now the whole mountain is shaking. And then he sends a fire, which I would imagine would be similar to the fire that he experienced with the priests of Baal. So he's having this connection to something that he's seen before that is a demonstration of God's power. And even in the fire, Elijah is not consumed by the fire. He's not broken down by the wind. And in the course of all this, it seems to me, by the text, if you read into it, that Elijah was a little scared, which makes sense. And it seems that he crept back into the cave. A little dangerous outside right now. And so God says, go back outside. I'm not finished. And this time, rather than another demonstration of God's power, he speaks to Elijah in a still, small voice. God is so gentle, and he whispers to him the same question that he asked him the first time. He says, Elijah, what are you doing here? Now, to me, it seems that God has just made his point pretty clearly. By these demonstrations of God's power, none of which harmed Elijah, God has demonstrated that Elijah's life is in the hands of God. It doesn't belong to Jezebel. It doesn't belong to anyone else. God has made a powerful statement in response to Elijah's false narrative. And after making this dramatic statement, he asks Elijah a second time, Elijah, what are you doing here? And this is the part of the story that strikes me as sad. Elijah's response does not change. He speaks the exact same words to God a second time. No one in Israel cares. I'm the only one left, and they're all out to get me. And in light of God's patience and his demonstrations of power, Elijah can't let go of the lie that he's alone in ministry. And as I said earlier, when you fall into that trap of embracing a lie, you lose your joy, you lose your peace, and you become susceptible to burnout. And it was through this story that God, I believe, was giving me my own season to come to terms with some of my own lies about ministry, some narratives that I had been falling into. And he gave me time to sleep and to eat and to go for lots of walks and to rest. And somewhere during the time, I'm pretty sure it was somewhere in the second of the 3 weeks, he said very clearly, "Norm, what are we doing here? What's going on?" And so I've been working on identifying the lies that rob me of joy and peace in ministry. It is not the work of pastoring that has worn me out. It is the way I do the work of ministry, and I think more to the point, it's the lies that I have believed about ministry that cause me to do ministry in this way. And so I'm still unpacking all this. I'm not done debriefing all of this with God. And I think, as we all know, formation is not quick and it's not easy work. But there are some lessons that I have learned and that I am learning. And these are the things that I would encourage you with. Number one, God is very patient with our spiritual formation. He's so patient. He takes time, he gives us time, he gives us space. But then when the time is right, number two, I just found this to be such a great question that I am now asking myself the question, what are we doing here? And just ask yourself that question once in a while. How did I get to where I am? What am I doing here? The third thing is, when God asks that question, he actually wants to give the answer. It's not just you that has to figure this out. And so to do the work of actually listening for God's narrative, which is true. And so for this part, I borrowed a phrase from Psalm 62, verse 5. And the way that I have taken this psalm, three phrases: quiet your soul, wait in silence, your hope is near. Those three phrases out of Psalm 62: quiet your soul, wait in silence, your hope is near. And in those simple words, creating an opportunity to actually hear what is God's narrative about ministry and about life. And so, in summary, I would turn to Romans 12, verse 2, where Paul says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I'm thinking, yep, that's my journey right now, to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Melissa encourages me to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, to take the thoughts, recognize that these are not true, all of them, and to submit them to Christ and to allow the transformation of the narrative to change. So this has been my journey. And I'm going to say it's not over. It's one thing to think these things through in the process of time away. It's another thing to embrace them when you're back in the setting. And so already, just as briefly as I've been back, I'm already recognizing ways in which I need to rethink some of the things about ministry. And I look forward to the end result, because to me the end result seems like such a wonderful thing. to know the voice of God to such an extent that so clearly that you can just live in his narrative easily and naturally. And so, yeah, that's where I'm going right now. Let me close in prayer. Eddie's going to come and lead us in a closing song, but let's just pray. Father, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your desire. As Paul says, the old things are passing away or have passed away, and new things have come. That we are being transformed, that we are not the same people today as we were yesterday or last year. And that for all of us, God, you cherish the truth about who we are, that we would just embrace the narrative of ministry that is your narrative, that your purposes are being fulfilled. And so, Father, we would choose to embrace this and ask for your grace and patience as we learn along the way. I ask for myself, God, for clarity, that I would know and recognize more quickly the lies that that I've been accustomed to believing, and that by your grace, I myself too would be able to walk in the truth of just who I am, who we are in Christ, and the things that you're doing. Thank you for the privilege of being your servant. Thank you for the privilege of being your church here together. And so we ask that you would lead us to be more like Christ. And we ask that in his name. Amen.
I've had a little bit of contact with Norm over the last, not during the 3 weeks. I was deliberate to respect that. But I can relate. I went through something similar many years ago. One thing, sitting there, I just felt the Holy Spirit saying, pray. But also to affirm your pastor, our pastor. I'm a member now, so our pastor. It's not often someone will stand up and be honest and share where they've been and where they are, and I highly respect you for that. So thank you as my pastor, as my friend. So I'd invite you to pray. If you want to just reach out your hands towards our brother, and let's pray. Father God, thank you for Norm. Thank you for Melissa. Thank you for the gift that they are to this church and to many of us on a personal level, as well as on a spiritual and a leadership level. Father, Norm has shared his heart and the journey that he is on, and as most of us would admit, the journey is continuing. And I thank you for his willingness to recognize, to submit, to humble himself. And I would pray that your Spirit would remind him daily that his hope, his salvation is in you, and that he puts his trust, and as he does so, and depends on you, that you will give him what he needs, because as you referenced Psalm 62, it talks about you being our rock, our refuge, our fortress. And so may that be the case for Norm. Give him clarity and wisdom and much joy as he continues to shepherd us. And I pray for the elders as they continue to walk alongside, and for Melissa too, as she encourages him, and as they minister together. And as we enter into this new year, Lord, we believe that you have something special for this church, and it does not depend on Norm in and of himself, but we together walk as a church. So give us unity, give us peace, and joy in the Spirit to embrace what you have for us. And so pray a blessing upon Norm and his ministry in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.